All right. It's been a time on my couch working on a sermon, and it was not my normal routine, but I got something out for you guys, and today we're going to rejoice in the Lord as I wet my whistle here. But so we've been looking at many different miracles, right? And Jesus, during Jesus' time here on earth. And today's scripture is going to show us yet another of those miracles that Jesus performed. And this set of scripture, it also reports on the Pharisees' unforgivable sin that they exhibited. And next week, we'll take a closer look at that. But today, we're going to focus this morning on three great reasons why Christians can rejoice in the Lord. So I ask you to turn with me to Matthew 12, and we're going to be starting off in verse 22, and we're going to read that together this morning. So Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 22, says this. Then they brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. Jesus healed him so that he could speak and see. All the crowds were amazed and said, "Could this one be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "He does not cast out demons except by the power of Beelzebul, the ruler of demons." Now when Jesus realized what they were thinking, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is destroyed, and no town or house divided against itself will stand. So, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has already overtaken you. How else can someone enter a strong man's house and steal his property unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can thoroughly plunder the house." So what a great day, church, to rejoice in the Lord. Every day is a great day to rejoice in the Lord, right? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And Philippians 4:4, Paul tells Christians this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice," right? That's what Paul said to Christians in Philippians. And there he reminds us that Jesus should be our constant source of joy, okay? He should be the constant source of joy. And Paul stressed rejoicing seven times in this short letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi. And I know how much you enjoyed my homework last week, and so I'm just going to give you some homework this week. And I know what you're thinking. Well, the big game's today. When am I going to have time to do homework? And my answer is that you just find time, right? No, I'm kidding. You got all week. And it's all in this one book. So, Barth, if you want to go in and put those, write these down. These are seven times that Paul stressed rejoicing just in this one book. Okay? Go home. Take some time, look through these, study them, and see what he's talking about here, okay? As you write those down, and if you don't get them all, let me know, and I'll get them to you. But see, we can't always rejoice in our health or our looks, right? We can't always rejoice in our finances, our family, our jobs, or our grades. We can't always rejoice in our houses, our cars, our toys, or our accomplishments, okay? And guess what? We can't always rejoice in our favorite sports teams, right? It's not going to happen. We're going to be let down sometimes. But we can always, church, rejoice in the Lord. And that's what we're going to learn about. We can always rejoice in the Lord. You see, it's important to remember that when Paul wrote these words, he had been a prisoner of Rome and bound in chains for possibly as long as 4 years before he wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice, right? He was a prisoner for that long. And guess what? The prisons weren't our prisons, okay? It was most likely some cave dungeon, some dreary place with shackles built to a wall, probably. Okay? He wasn't having meals or going outside for some stretches leg time, right? It wasn't like that. See, Paul's only crime was telling the truth about Jesus Christ. And Paul could have easily been filled with bitterness, but he overflowed with the joy of the Lord. And guess what? We can as well, church. We can overflow with the joy of the Lord. See, our hands aren't chained today. They're not. And we are tremendously blessed. But if all of that was taken away, we would still have God's grace. We would still have heaven, and we would still have Jesus Christ. I like the story about a professor. His name was William Phelps. And Professor Phelps, he taught English literature at Yale from 1892. That's a 8, not a 19. 1892 to 1933. So a really long time ago. Well, one year, Dr. Phelps was grading tests shortly before Christmas time, and he saw a note that a student had written next to a tough question on the test, and the student had said this: "Only God knows the answer to this question. Merry Christmas." Well, the professor returned the test with his own note under the student's comment. Dr. Phelps wrote this: "God gets an A. You get an F. Happy New Year." It's a funny story, right? But there's truth behind it. It's a great statement that God gets an A. Okay? See, when our world is falling apart and nothing seems to be going our way, God still gets an A. Forever and always, God will get an A. He is wonderful all the time. So we can rejoice in Him all the time, okay? And today's scripture is going to give us three great reasons why we should rejoice in the Lord. And the first one is that we can rejoice in the strength of our Savior, okay? See, God gives us a small sample of the Lord's unlimited strength in these verses in verse 22. It says this. Then He says this in starting verse 22. "Then they brought to Him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. Jesus healed him so that he could speak and see." Okay? So, sometimes for us, it's crazy to think about how a demon could cause so much pain or so much physical damage to a person. It's hard for us to grasp in our day and culture that we live in, right? But you see, no demon is stronger than Jesus Christ. Okay, no demon is ever going to be stronger than Jesus Christ. And the Lord can heal any disease, no matter the source, no matter the issue, no matter how terrible it is, okay, He can heal it. And this is exactly what Jesus does here. Verse 23 says that all the crowds were amazed and said, "Could this one be the son of David?" In other words, what they were saying is this: could this be the promised Messiah? Could this be the eternal King of Kings, right? We learned last week about some names of Jesus. Could this be that person that goes by these other names? And the answer, of course, was yes. Yes, He was. Jesus was able to heal the blind man, the mute man, because He is the promised Messiah. That's why He was able to do it. See, Jesus has the infinite power of Almighty God because He is more than the Son of David. He's more than just the Son of David. Jesus is the Son of God, right? He's more than the Son of David. He is infinitely stronger than any demon, including the devil himself. And the Lord tried to reveal this truth to the Pharisees later in the scripture. See, they had accused Jesus of casting out demons by the ruler of the demons, right? And this is what Jesus said to them. says, how, in verse 29, he says, how else can someone enter a strong man's house and steal his property unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can thoroughly plunder the house. Do you think it's possible for us to bind the devil in our own strength? It's not possible for us to bind the devil in our own strength, okay? It's not. We could never do it. But Jesus can do it through us. Jesus did it by himself. Jesus can do things that no one man could ever do himself. See, Jesus can do things for us that we could never do for ourselves, and he already has, church. He's already done things for us. Hebrews 2:14 through 15 explains this. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise shared in their humanity, so that through death he could destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and set free those who were held in slavery all their lives by their fear of death. You see, we could never defeat death on our own, through our own strength. But through the power of his cross and resurrection, Jesus did. He defeated death. There's a story that illustrates this truth in that of an 8-year-old boy from Brazil. His name is Matthias. And way back, okay, in September of 2007, okay, so really long time ago, I remember 2007, because that's when I graduated high school, so make me feel old, right? No. Well, way back in 2007, September, Matthias was playing with a friend near a creek on his grandfather's farm, but suddenly he was attacked by a 15-foot-long, 77-pound anaconda snake, okay? It happened very fast. Matthias didn't have time to do anything about it. But by the grace of God, his grandfather, who was a 66-year-old, Joaquim, happened to drive by. And Joaquim heard his grandson crying and screaming for help. And he jumped into the ravine and started wrestling with the snake. See, Joaquim wrestled with the anaconda for nearly half an hour before he was able to have the snake release his grandson. And everyone ended up being okay. Well, that is, except for the snake. But, you see, there's no way that little boy was going to save himself from the death grip of the snake, was he? He wasn't going to have any kind of ability to set himself free from the snake. He needed something bigger and stronger to come help him. And the only one with the strength to save us is Jesus Christ. Like, the only one that was able to save the little boy was someone bigger and stronger, right? And Jesus will save you if you receive him as your Lord and Savior. So I say to you, rejoice. We can rejoice in the strength of our Savior this morning. Second, we can rejoice in the mind of Jesus Christ. What a mind Jesus Christ has, right? I mean, we probably can't even start to comprehend the mind that Jesus has. See, this mind is infinitely beyond our wildest imaginations. And we get a glimpse of the Lord's great mind in verse 23 through 27 of our text. It says, after Jesus miraculously healed the blind and mute man, he said this. All the crowds were amazed and said, could this one be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, He does not cast out demons except by the power of Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. Now when Jesus realized that they were thinking, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is destroyed, so on and so forth. But the point here is that when Jesus realized what they were thinking, okay? Just through what he was thinking, what he knew they were thinking, he was able to combat what they were doing. And these Pharisees accused Jesus of doing some crazy, some awful things, and we'll look at those next week, Lord willing. But right now, we're going to focus on the Lord's amazing mind. And first, I want you to notice that Jesus, guess what? He can see everything, right? He can see everything. Verse 25 tells us that Jesus realized what they were thinking, right? He realized it. And this was not the first time that Jesus did this. In fact, he did this previously in Matthew 9, 2 through 6, and I'll share that with you. We've already gone over this, but a little refresher. In chapter 9, verse 2 says this, "Just then some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Have courage, son, your sins are forgiven.' Then some of the experts in the law said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he said, 'Why do you respond with evil in your hearts?'" And I have some more up there. Barth, you could just go through them. You see, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he knows our thoughts as well, okay? There's nothing about us that the Lord does not know. There's nothing about you that the Lord does not know. He knows everything. He knows our past. He knows our present. He knows our future, right? Hebrews 4:13 says this, "And no creature is hidden from God, but everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must render an account." Jesus knows us. And this should fill us with a reverent fear, okay? But that fear should also lead us in our faith as we get to know the merciful Son of God who loves us and cares for us. Because of his infinite mind, Jesus sees everything. And the second thing about Jesus' mind is that he always says the right thing. Who always says the wrong thing? I say the wrong thing a lot of the times, right? Well, the Lord doesn't say the wrong thing, okay? We just don't understand what he's saying a lot of the times. And the Lord will win every single debate that he's ever in. So if you're looking for a debate partner, go with the Lord. And I don't recommend it, but someday you might want to get into a debate with Jesus, kind of like the Pharisees did here. And I promise you, this is a debate you're going to 100% lose. But if you ever get to the point, just know I warned you going in. Because you see, no one can win an argument with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. Even though we may try and try and try, it's not going to happen. He is always right. He always knows the right thing to say. So you can always trust in the Lord, and you can always rejoice in the mind of Christ. Because as believers, 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that we have the mind of Christ. Not that we know everything like Jesus does, okay? I don't want to build you up in that way. But we can know things that lost people can't know. We can see the truth that lost people can't see. And why? Because we really do have the mind of Christ. He is with us, okay, through his Holy Spirit, right? So again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the mind of Jesus Christ. And lastly, this morning, we rejoice in the work of the Holy Spirit, okay? So how is Jesus able to perform all these amazing miracles that we've been reading about, right? How is he able to do all this stuff that he's done up until this point and beyond this point? Well, it's through the work of the Holy Spirit, okay? Yes, Jesus was fully God, but he still had the Holy Spirit with them. In verse 28, the Lord points us to the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this there. He says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has already overtaken you." I like what John Gill tells us. He says this, "All the three persons in the Godhead had a part in the miracles of the Messiah. They were done by Christ in his Father's name and by the power of the Spirit of God." You see, the Holy Spirit has always been in work with God in our world. And he was surely at work with Jesus in his life. Okay, and that's what we're going to look at here. First, the Holy Spirit was there for Christ's conception. Okay? God's Spirit was responsible for the miraculous birth of Jesus, right? We all know the story. Matthew 1:18 says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. While his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through who? Through the Holy Spirit." Right? God's Holy Spirit miraculously conceived Jesus just as the angel had told Mary it would happen. The Holy Spirit was there for Christ's conception. Second, he was also there for Christ's identification. You see, we can see the identifying work of the Holy Spirit at the baptism of Jesus. John 1:29 through 24 says this, "On the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one about whom I said, after me comes a man who is greater than I am because he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but I came baptizing with water so that he could be revealed to Israel.' Then John testified this. He said, 'I saw the Spirit descending like a dove from heaven, and it remained on him. And I did not recognize him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have both seen and testified that this man is the chosen one of God.'" Right? A lot of words. Ultimately, John saw the Spirit coming as a dove and resting on Jesus. And that's important because in that day, there were many imposters. We don't really hear about them, but there were many imposters trying to come off as the coming Messiah. And they were all false, okay? And this was a sign that Jesus was who he said he was. So how would John the Baptist know the real Christ? He would know it through the Holy Spirit's guiding. The Holy Spirit was there for Christ's identification. Thirdly, he was there to give Christ direction. Okay? Luke 4:1 tells us something important that happened after Jesus was baptized. It says this, "Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." Matthew 1:4-1 adds this, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." You see, in these verses, Jesus is guided by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And one reason why was to prove that Jesus would never give in to sin, but I believe there's more to it than that. It also shows us, at the same time, that Jesus is here to help us and show us that we can resist temptation like Jesus did. We can use practices that Jesus used to resist that temptation. Okay? So the Holy Spirit was there to give the Lord direction. Fourthly, he was also there for Christ's miraculous actions. See, the Holy Spirit certainly had a key role in the mighty miracles of Jesus Christ. He did. The Lord wanted the hateful Pharisees to know this truth. So again, he said in verse 28 this, But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has already overtaken you. And I like how Apostle Peter summed it up in Acts 10 by saying this: God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. See, God's Spirit was there for all of these miracles, right? And he was also there for Christ's declarations. And we can see this in our text above and what we talked about last Sunday in Matthew 12:18. If you remember there, God's word records the fulfillment of a prophecy from Isaiah 42. And God the Father spoke about the coming Messiah and said this: "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I take great delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations," right? The Holy Spirit was there for Christ's declarations. And he was there for Christ's crucifixion, okay? We read this truth in Hebrews 9, where the Bible says this: "And he entered once for all into the most holy place, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. And so he himself secured eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkled on those who are defiled consecrated them and provided ritual purity, how much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to worship the living God?" So how did Jesus offer himself to the God the Father? He did it through the Spirit, through the eternal Spirit. Yes, God poured out his blood and sacrifice for us when he died on the cross, and we're saved by that blood of the Lamb. And no one can ever get saved except by the precious blood of the Lamb. And the Spirit was right there the whole time. And lastly, he was there for Christ's resurrection. 1 Peter 3:18 explains this. It says, "Because Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God, by being put to death in the flesh, but by being made alive in the Spirit." See, our dead and buried Savior, church, was made alive by the Holy Spirit. And we can see from Christ's conception to his resurrection, every step that he took throughout his ministry, his time here on earth, we can see the Holy Spirit having an effect, having a way, working through his life, right? We can see that. And God's Holy Spirit is certainly not done working. God's Holy Spirit is still working in our lives today. And as I close this morning, and Mel, as you get ready to come up, I wanted to share a kind of a lighthearted story to close this out. But there's a story of a memorable moment a couple witnessed on their way to church. And they were taking their two young kids to Sunday school one morning. Kimberly, who was age 4 at the time, and her younger brother Abel, who was age 2. And they were all in the car like they normally were, headed to Sunday school like they normally were. And Kimberly was in a bad mood that morning. And her family, she was just in a bad mood. And her smiley-faced little brother decided it was time for a word of exhortation for her. And though he could barely talk, he looked her in the face and said happily this: "Rejoice, Kimberly." That was it. Simple. "Rejoice, Kimberly." Well, the parents didn't think he knew what rejoice meant, but he sure seemed to know the context of when to use rejoice. And we can rejoice this morning as well. Okay? Things may not be going great in our lives. I've been dealing with sick kids all week. That wasn't my ideal situation. But I can still rejoice in the Lord, right? We can still rejoice in the Lord through the difficulties in our life. That's what we can do. We can rejoice in the Lord because of all that He did for us, right? All that He did for us. He is our Savior. And He loves us through the good times and through the bad. So we're going to close with a song this morning. It's very simple. I invite you to stand with us as we sing, "Rejoice in the Lord Always."